Well, today, I want to talk to you about power naps, sleeping bears, and as you're reading the outline, you're going to say, me. And most of you who've been around me after service, one of my favorite things to say after church, I tell you to take the rest of the day off, and I always say, I feel a nap coming on. And it's a tradition I've been doing for 50 years now, taking a nap after the Sunday service because I need to give it time to soak in, okay? And so a power nap is something we all experience from time to time, some of us more than others. We get the kids on the bus and they're finally gone. Maybe it's after lunch, we've had lunch with somebody, and you dash home, and you're thinking, I don't have anything to do for the next half hour. I'm going to, you know, lay on the couch or in the bed or whatever, and I'm going to take a power nap. And it feels great to be able to do that. I took one time. Mary had to come in to wake me up with the emergency people because it was 3.5 hours, and she was concerned. When Friday went to Saturday. Okay, but we have different definitions, but the real definition for a power nap is this right here. A power nap is a short sleep. Typically 10 to 30 minutes, behave. Designed for a quick revitalization, boosting alertness, mood, and focus by resting the mind without entering deep sleep, which can bring about cause sleep inertia. It means you sleep so long, you fall into the final stage of sleep, and if you come out of that, they say your sleep's hurting you because it is a terrible way to wake up from a nap. Well, when I think about naps, I think about our Navy SEALs. They are trained to take power naps. They are trained to take an 8-minute power nap. Now, it ain't going to work for me. It takes me more than 8 minutes to get comfortable. But they are trained that if they can just elevate their feet above the heart, get their heads comfortable, shut off the noise as much as possible, they can fall asleep. And they can do it several times a day between whatever it is that they're doing. And for them, it works. It won't work for me, but you young people, it probably will work. The trouble is, you got so much to do. You got many things to say. You don't need a nap. But the day will come when you will definitely need a nap. Well, black bears like to take naps. It's not exactly like that. If you come across that, do not mess with that dude. It is more like this right here. They find a cave, they find a hollow in a tree, they find something where they can go and take a nap. And a black bear will prepare for this nap, prepare a place to sleep, and he can sleep or she can sleep up to 4 months without waking up to relieve themselves, without getting up and getting something to drink or something to eat. They actually burn 4,000 calories a day sleeping. Wouldn't that be a wonderful drug? Every night you go to sleep, you burn 4,000 calories and wake up. And the amazing thing about the bear is when they wake up, see if this will work, it does, they haven't lost any muscle tone. They're ready to get after it. Well, they have to. They haven't eaten in 4 months. They're hungry as a bear. And so, you and me, if we are laid up, I know in 2022, broke my ankle in several places, I am still not back where that ankle is 100%. Now, it's because of my advanced age, I know. But we do not recover the way animals in the wild recover. A bear can totally recover after 4 months of a nap, and he's ready to go like he's not missed a beat, okay? That's what a black bear does. So we want to talk about power naps. We want to talk about bears taking their naps, but we also want to talk about a sleep parable. And my Bible is open at Matthew chapter 25. We had a reading from there a moment ago. And this is a critical parable because Jesus said that whatever this story is, it is about the kingdom of heaven. It reflects a reality in the kingdom of heaven. It reflects reality that you are going to experience in the kingdom of heaven. And so there are things we need to look for as we read these verses in Matthew chapter 25 that should alert us as to what we need to be thinking about when it comes to our spiritual naps. Now, let me read this. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any extra oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps, and the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here, the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and they trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. I prepared. You didn't. Sorry. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." That's not cruel. That's reality. "But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. And later the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth.'" It's curious words in all the New Testament. "I don't know you." I have a sermon on that sometime in the future. It's really scary words. Not that you just messed up recently and you can't come in. "I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So it was the custom in the first century that the groom, the bride, they become engaged. The fathers get together. They work out it. They strike out a deal. A dowry is given. And then the first thing that the groom does is he's got to build a house. He's not allowed to get married and have a wife until he has built a house. Okay? So he's busy building the house. And so they really don't know exactly a date. But when it's getting close to conclusion with the house, they begin to make the plans for the banquet. The banquet is going to be in the direction of the bride's place. It may even be her house, undoubtedly not. But they would make arrangements for that, and then the bridegroom would get all ready with his best friends, and they would go out, and they'd always waited until dark. There's a lot of reasons for that. I'm not going to go there yet. So they would announce, they'd send somebody out to say the bridegroom is coming, it's going to be sometime tonight. And so they go. Well, what happens is they come and they meet the 10 ladies, the virgins, and then they follow the procession to the home of the bride. The father gives his blessing. Technically, they're married right then and there, and they invoke the blessing of Almighty God that he would bless them as well as they begin this journey together as husband and wife. And then there would be some kind of banquet that would go on, usually in a different place. A place would have to be secured, etc., etc. And then when they got done, they would then march through the streets. The procession goes after the meal, and they actually escort the bride and the groom to the groom's house, or now their new home. And festivities would go on for several days. They would actually surround the house. They would sing to them. They would leave, but come back in the morning, okay? And this thing would go on for several days, depending on the culture that they were a part of. I mean, there was cultures and then there were subcultures, okay? And so all this was taking place, and Jesus is saying that, okay, it's going to be like the kingdom. Some are going to be allowed to come in. And we go to Revelation 21 and we get a little glimpse of what that's like. A banquet. Everybody's invited. All the Jews were invited, but not all the Jews would enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's a very, very important teaching here, and I am only going to be able to unpack just a little bit of it for our sake today. We have the they call it the Herodian lamp, and here's a miniature one right here. It's got to be official because it came from Amazon. And I know it came from Amazon because it leaks like a sieve. And the other day, Sue Weeks can verify this because she was here. I brought it in here, and I walked the auditorium and a half-hour walk and burned that to see if that fire alarm, the smoke alarm would go off. Because I knew Jim would have his eyes on me today, and he does. Now, it worked then. Hopefully, it's going to stay lit today. Well, they would carry these little lamps, and they weren't really much bigger than this. And it was their personal lamp that they would carry. Some of the men would carry torches. But the females usually would carry a lamp, okay? And they would have it in the house, and they would take it when they're outside at night because the street lights didn't work in the first century, okay? And this certainly would have been the case that night when they were waiting in the parable for the bridegroom who was coming. Well, the wise virgins not only had their lamps and had them trimmed, filled up with oil, they also had a flask of oil. I tried to buy one of these, just as a sample example for the sermon, but I couldn't get it approved. It was only $369. And it probably leaked too. So I decided I was going to just show you a picture of it, and that should be enough. So five of the virgins, they carried extra oil with them. Five of them said, I filled it up. It's good. It's going to work. I will be okay. But obviously, they were not okay. The principle, the primary principle is, it is so easy for us to forget that Jesus Christ is coming. It's okay to nap. It's okay to take a break from our labors. But it's not okay to be unprepared. Okay? And so many of us will take a spiritual nap. We kind of put things on cruise in our spiritual lives today, and we're going to be okay. And maybe when I get older and things begin to fall apart like they do old Brother Jim, then I'll start giving attention to maybe some other things. No. We must be prepared when we sleep, when we put it on auto cruise. We must be prepared for the Lord's coming. So, see if I can advance this. There we go. Are you living in eager expectation, as Paul talked about in Philippians 3 and verse 20? Are you excited about that day? I notice now that I'm 77 and I probably have more friends that are my age and a little older than the young ones. Old people, you go visit them and they like to talk about the Lord coming. It's a very pleasant thought for them to think that. In fact, they're eager. Some of them say, this Uncle Arthur, this arthritis, as they say in the South, is really killing me, and I would not be disappointed if the Lord comes back today. What time is it? Let me have dessert first. But are we in eager expectation? Is it something that we think about every day, whether we go to take a nap or we go to bed at night? I always review the day when I lay down, put my head on the pillow at night. I say something like this. Every night I say, thank you, Lord, for this bed and for the roof over my head. And I think about the countless millions of people who do not have that luxury. I am grateful to my God that I have a place to sleep. It's cold in there. 17 degrees, window open, fan moving, happy wife. Her thermostat's way different than mine. Where am I? Oh, here I am. So we need to be eagerly thinking about that day. It's like Ohio State and Michigan play once a year. They call it the game. And you hear both coaches will always say something to the fact when the practice comes to the end, they always do one more play. We're doing this for the Michigan game. We're doing this for the Ohio State game. We're going to go out there. We're exhausted right now, but this is for you, Michigan. This is for you, Ohio State. What is that one thing you think about that you need to do before you rest? Is there eager expectation for the coming of the Lord? And if you watch a lot of YouTube, you'll see a lot of prophets out there talking about what they think is going to happen in the near future, or some of them will say it already happened. Sorry. Very, very interesting to say the least. Well, one thing for sure, we got to keep our eye on the oil. And the reason we got to keep our eye on the oil in this parable is because many times in Scripture, oil is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Jews of the first century, vast majority of them, did everything they could do to choke out the Holy Spirit from every aspect of life. Everything was about the law. Everything was about, rigid. And we need to make sure that there's room in our lives for the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we have a supply of it, that we acknowledge that He exists, that He works with me and through me, if you will, as I await the coming of the bridegroom. Oil is a symbol, and I could give you lots of examples, old and new, where this is true. But my contract says 22 minutes. Okay. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches before the Sanhedrin, the 70 or the 72, depending on what number you select, and it's his last sermon, baby. And while he's preaching the sermon, he makes it a point to say to all these scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees that they are stiff-necked and they have done everything within their power to resist the Holy Spirit. And it hit home so well that they wanted to make sure that after this sermon, that he would go into retirement. And that he did. Permanently. Do we resist the Holy Spirit? Oh, I know you want me to tell you exactly what it is and how it is and how it works. No, 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 no. This is the thing you need to struggle with. I have struggled. Where does my life need some oil? Where in my life am I resisting God's Spirit? Where in my life do I need to light it up again? To make sure I am eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord. He says to keep their lamps trimmed and burning. It's a daily thing. It's not just Sunday. It's not just special. It's all the time. Now, I want to recommend something, and I might go over the 22 minutes. Wait a minute. Let me, real quick. Pray in the morning. I'm so wobbly, I have to pray before I get out of bed because I may not be able to stand up. Mary hears a boom. She knows what it is. I start a prayer every morning. And I don't end the prayer. And throughout the day, I will talk to the Lord. And there are times through the day I will have a bad thought. I may say a bad word. And right then and there in the midst of my prayer, I pause and say, Lord, forgive me. That was dumb. It was rebellious. It was sinful. Forgive me. And then I don't even conclude the prayer when I say, thank you for this bed and the roof over my head. Thank you for the peace of Christ that we can experience daily. Thank you for the protection that we have, those of us who truly fear the Lord. And as Lauren Brown reminds me so many times, the Lord only. And thank you for the promises that keep alive within me faith, hope, and love. Pray all day. It's okay. The Lord knows what you're doing. He's not going to forget at 10 o'clock at night. Take care of it right then and right there. Well, Dwight Moody, I love this guy, is a shoe salesman. Third grade education. The church was ashamed of him because, well, he was fat, he was ugly, he had bad teeth. But he had a passion for the Lord. And so they put him in the Sunday school program to keep him away from the adults. Seriously, they did. Now there's a Moody Bible Institute, and there's a Moody Baptist Church in Chicago. But anyway, his program expanded so much they had to let him become the preaching minister. And he went all over the world. And people were astounded. What do you see in Dwight Moody? The flame, the passion, the love that he had for Jesus never went out. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Thank you, Dwight Moody. I think Mary was with me. We went to a Bible conference. Bible software conference that was being held at the Moody Bible Institute downtown Chicago. We did it twice, our first and our last. It was quite an experience navigating downtown. Can you believe it? Here's the deal. You're thinking, he's going to do it. Verse 13, Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. What's he saying? Check your oil. Maybe you need it in your devotional life. Maybe you need it in your relational. I need it in all my areas of life. That song, I Need Thee Every Hour, I pretty much sing that every day. Because after being a Christian since 1961, I've overcome this and this and this and this, but my eyes are getting bigger over here, and they begin to see other things that I haven't overcome. We need to believe that we're on our way to a banquet. We are. It's not an IRS audit. I've only had one. It was a 3-year audit. Had to make 3 trips, 3 years. I aced it. I wanted to do a slam dunk so bad, but I knew I'd get in trouble if I did it in that office. We're going to a banquet, folks. It should be the highest expectation we've ever had in our lives. We've been through so much. We have had our hearts broken. We have lived through tragedy and disease and disappointment and setbacks. But we're going, as Jesus says, we are going to a banquet. Stop dreading His coming. Anticipate it with joy. Check your oil. Let's pray. Father, we want to live in eager anticipation of your Son's coming. We have received your invitation. And we realize that not everyone who receives the invitation will be let in. Help us, Father, to remember the oil, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Whatever needs attention before we fall asleep, may we make it a priority in our lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.